I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to read with us. Luke chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And to whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding. In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, dear Lord, that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, these were some of the first people that went to tread the way, dear Lord, to stand there, to go forward, to say that the Son of Christ, the Son of God, rather, if you will, is here with us. The Son, the only Son that was to be sent is here. The kingdom of God is with us. The Lord is our road has been paved by these that have come before us. We are here today to continue to pave that road, to tell others who have never been saved that they need to trust in you as Savior before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who has never trusted in your Son Jesus, that Lord, this will be the day of salvation. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here today as your Spirit moves mightily among us, as your Word is preached, as your Word speaks to our individual hearts. Lord, I pray that we will respond to it in obedience. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the first words that were recorded in the Lord's great commission to His church was, go ye therefore and teach, or if you will, make disciples of all nations. And then as they were to go, they were to win them unto the Lord. They could never save anyone, but what they could do is lead them to Jesus Christ. And then after that, they were to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they were to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this came as the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord emphasized here that the gospel, which is the good news of eternal life to all who will receive Christ as their Savior, must be taken to where the souls are, to where the lost souls are. You know, I think it's one of these things that when we have this idea and we know that we're in this building program trying to get ready to build a building that we can meet in for all of our services, but I will tell you, if we have the mantra and the idea that if we build it, they will come, I will tell you, we will fail miserably if that's the reason that we build the building. We are, as the Scripture says, we are to go forth as this flock, as this body of believers, this New Testament assembly, we are to go. Because then when we go, we are really then being obedient unto the calling of the Lord to go. We are to be obedient in the going. And I truly believe that if you look statistically, it's been shown that today in the United States, more and more people are unchurched. In fact, if you have listened to the news at all this week or read on anything on the internet, you know that there was a Pew poll that came out that was talking about, if you look at all the different denominations across the spectrum of the United States, since the last 6 years, there's been a decline in those congregations. Many of what's called the millennials today, the millennials are then that age group of 18 to 33, is that when they're asked, what do you believe? Do you believe anything? Some of them said, well, I'm atheist, I'm agnostic, some I'm a nunner. In other words, I don't believe in anything. They fall away from church. But one of the things that was interesting about the poll that was conducted was that where they saw the fewest or the least amount, if you will, of the decline was where churches were still preaching the truth. Where they were preaching the truth, the decline was less. But where they were had watered down the truth, the decline was more. But out of this, what I took of this is that there were still in this poll, in the statistics that were being gathered, one of the things that I read is that even though there had been a decline, out of those that said that they represented themselves as either atheists, agnostics, or just nunners, is that there was actually an increase in believers. In fact, about 50% of those, if you will, in statistics that they had, were starting to move towards actually believing in something, which gave me a lot of hope out of this, that there are still souls that want to know about the Lord. But we have a responsibility, and though that we see that many more are becoming, I will call, unchurched, is that we have a field, as the Scripture says, is really white unto harvest. You know, it used to be that the United States of America was a missionary sending country. We, as people in the United States, as churches, we were known for sending missionaries into other countries. But today, we are actually a nation of where we are a missionary receiving country. Where now missionaries are coming to the United States of America because they believe, and records and statistics show that we have many more lost souls that need to hear the gospel in this country. And I will tell you, that's really a sad epitaph on our country, that we have to be a missionary receiving country instead of a missionary sending country from our churches. Remember what the Lord said as He was getting ready to ascend back to the Father. There in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And for those that were hearing this call to go forth as that church that was now moved from Galilee to now where it was going to be situated in Jerusalem, and from there was going to be sent out, their sphere was going to increase greatly. First, it was going to be the lost house of Israel, and that was going to be to Jerusalem and Judea. But then they were to go to, as we find in Scripture, they were to be sent out to those people that they just didn't like. The Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. But that's where I'm going to go and send you. And then the Lord also says, not only am I going to send you to the Samaritans, but I'm going to send you to the uttermost part of the world, which also included the Gentiles. So where is that? They needed to realize is that the Scripture was given to them so that they could do what? As that congregation, as they were going to be sent out, as we see that, and we know they were got sent out because God allowed for what? For Satan to come in and stir the pot. In other words, bring persecution upon the church of Jerusalem. And as a result of that, we find is that then we find a scattering of those disciples that were there, the believers, the members of that church of Jerusalem. And as a result, they went into these other lands, these other areas, and there were new works started, new churches. And then, and out of Antioch, we find there is that the first foreign missionaries were then sent out. And that was where we see Paul and Barnabas being sent out, is that as they left out of Antioch to go on their missionary journeys. And what we find is that this is the example. This was in the nucleus of the church that we are to go. Now, one of the things is looking at Luke chapter 10. When we find in Luke chapter 10, we find is that you know, on another occasion, we find that the Lord sent out the who would become these disciples, who would become apostles, the 12. He sent them out two by two. But here we find is that was not all of the church. In fact, if you go and study the Scriptures, you will find that these 12 men who were called out, they were called out to be the apostles out of the other disciples. And here we have minimally 70 more, and I would say that now we're up to over 100 that he's got in this congregation, and we find is that he's going to now send out these 70, and they are going to go out two and two to give the Word of God and to talk and to prepare the way for where Jesus would come and eventually be. So he says there in verse 1, he sent out two and two before his face unto the earth, or to the cities that would become. Why two and two? Well, one of the things is that, first of all, it's good to go with somebody else for mutual support, for encouragement. There are times that I've been, I know when I was a deacon in a church, or a previous church that we were in, that I'd go with a pastor at times on visitation. And there were times that we would come to a family's house that we had been invited to come, and we would find, as an example, is that there were times there would be children that were needed some attention. Whilst one of us would talk to the parents, somebody needed to deal with the children. And sometimes that was one of the things that I ended up doing. I told him, I told the pastor, you deal with the couple, I'll deal with the children. And so that way they weren't distracted. That way that they could hear what had to be said, and he could talk to them. If it was a need of salvation, then he could present the gospel. And you see, we worked in tandem. We worked together, very closely together. And you see, and we also drew strength from one of another when we went out in twos. And that's the way the Lord's designed. The other thing too about sending out two and two together is that one of the things that brings forth what we would call a credible witness. You're not just there by yourself saying this is what you believe, is that you have more than one that go out with you. In fact, we find is that it helps to establish, in fact, Deuteronomy says this in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 19 and 15 says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. The point was is that to have credible witnesses is that it was good to have minimally two people to go and to share the gospel. This was something that they fully understood as being Jews. It was ingrained within their society, their traditions, and the way that the Scriptures had taught them from the Old Testament. We, in looking at the New Testament today, we still find out from Scripture that Jesus carried forth that idea that it's good to have more than one go out to witness. There's also some safety involved as well, but that is, should go without saying, but I need to say the obvious at times. Verse 2 says, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So what he says here is that he demonstrated this great compassion for lost souls, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we find that is spoken there in 2 Peter 3 and 9, is that the Lord had a great desire. It didn't matter where they went, is the fact that there were those that needed to hear the gospel message. Sometimes we only go to people that we believe want to hear. And oftentimes, we're wrong. We need to go where the Lord sends us. We need to go where the Lord directs us. Because, remember, the harvest. The thing is, if you've ever been around any type of harvesting, there are times, in fact, one of the things that I grew up for a few years of my life in the South, and it was one of those things that you would find the different harvest that would go on. There was sometimes there was cotton that was being picked, and yeah, I tell you that I hated picking cotton. I'd pick some of that, but you had to know when to pick it, and because all the times you went to pick that stuff is that you would always get cut up on your fingers. That's just because it is a gnarly bush that gives off this cotton. There were other things that we went to pick. Is that when the harvest was ready, is one of the things you had to know if you were doing beans or if you were doing other types of corn, is that you may want to go to a certain area you think is ready to be harvested, but the thing is that you find out when you get there, it's not ready to be harvested. You had to go to a different place. My point is, the Lord sends us to where the harvest is ready. That's meaning that He lays it upon our heart. He says, this is where I'm going to be at, and therefore, this is where the harvest is ready. Prepare the way so that they may come and receive Christ as their Savior. The harvest is plenteous. But He says one of the things He lays upon our hearts here, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. You know, one of the things I find is that the fields that God sends me into to labor in may not be the same place He sends you. And I'll tell you, and I'll give you this as an example. Oftentimes we have this prayer. Lord, send somebody to speak to my relatives. Send somebody to speak to my husband, to speak to my wife, to speak to my children, to speak to my parents. Lord, send someone. And the Lord says, I will send someone, but I have someone for you to go to also. I want you to go to their neighbor. Meaning their loved one, their family member. I'm going to use you as I am answering your prayer. I'm going to use you to answer their prayer. And oftentimes we say, but just send somebody over there. I don't want to be involved in witnessing. I will tell you, every one of us as a child of God, every one of us as a member of this congregation, every one of us should be willing to go where the Lord leads. Amen? Now we say amen to that, but are we willing to amen it by doing it? Are we really willing to do it? Because you see, as the Lord directs us, as the Lord shows us, and He tells us that the harvest of souls are ready for Him to what? For us to speak to Him, to them about Jesus Christ so that they may come to know Christ as Savior. The harvest of souls to be harvested is great because they are perishing. They are perishing and they need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to hear. What do they need to hear? They need to hear that all have sinned. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that is good enough to go to heaven. Not a one of us. We all deserve death. We all deserve hell. That's what we deserve. Not a one of us are good enough. We will never be good enough. We will never get ourselves in a situation ready enough or willing enough or good enough so that we can have a proper stand before God. I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me that, Pastor, you don't understand. I need to get my life right before I can come to the Lord. My statement is, my friend, you need to come to the Lord and let Him get your life right. You need to come to Him first. Then He will get your life right. Because you see, the thing is that we have this idea that we, at many times, many people we talk to, they want to try to get their lives better from the outside in. That's just conforming. The Lord says, I need you to get right from the inside out. And that's transforming. But that will only happen when we give our hearts, when we give our minds, when we get our lives to the Lord. And that has to be taught. You see, when we go, it's not just a matter of winning souls to Christ. It is also teaching them that once they have been won to Christ, that they need to follow and be obedient in baptism. Once they have become obedient to baptism, that they need to unite with the local New Testament assembly. Why do they need to be united with the local New Testament assembly? It is because Jesus says that He receives honor and glory through His church. So we need to become a part of one of His churches so that we are what? So that we are equipped to be a part of this body that goes forth that we may go two and two and share the gospel with this lost and dying world. You ever seen things that are left out in the field that should have been picked, but for whatever reason it didn't get picked? And what you find out is after it's out there, it started to rot. And I will tell you, that's with oftentimes the heart of the individuals that people never go to, is that it's that they're decaying spiritually. They're decaying in the sense that if there's someone doesn't speak to them about the Lord, they may never not know that they need to come to Christ as Savior. I truly believe that every individual is given an opportunity. Every individual is given an opportunity to come to Christ, but you know, there are still those that need to hear the Word to be invited to Christ. They need to be invited. Now, when I say they hear it, they hear the Word of God, I truly believe every individual will know that there is an Almighty God. Scripture says that God does not wish that any should perish. He is long-suffering, doesn't want any to perish. But every individual that hears the Word of God, I still look at it, they need that invitation. Now, the Spirit does invite. The Spirit invites. But what He's looking for is for us to be there so that what we can not only help in the invitation, but also with directing of what comes next. You see, there's so many people that have come to know Christ as Savior, but they never have been told that salvation is only the beginning of their journey. It is not the end. Salvation is only the beginning of that journey, and it needs that direction, the guidance. And that, you know, I look at missionary reports. And missionary reports that I hear is that this number of individuals were saved, and I rejoice when I read that. But then when you start to read, but how many of those individuals that were saved, how many of those individuals were baptized? How many of those individuals united? How many of those individuals became workers in the Lord's New Testament assembly? You see, the thing is that what I find here is the Lord said He was going to send, He sent out these 70, two and two. But I will tell you is that as churches continue to decline, and they are, many of them declining, those, for whatever reason, they're declining, is that you have fewer and fewer to send. How do you get more and more people to send? Go out and win the lost to the Lord. Do it Jesus' way. Go and win them to the Lord, and then teach them what comes next. Teach them that obedience is following a baptism. That's the very first act of obedience after salvation. Uniting and serving. That's what we ought to be teaching. Not just get saved. That is important. But what comes next after salvation as well. The urgency is to go out and to harvest this crop that said, that Jesus said it's already white unto harvest. But we have to go with this idea and this understanding and this truth that Jesus says that He is the only way into salvation. And yes, that is the message that we need to bring to this lost and dying world. I will tell you that you're going to knock on 10 doors today and you will get 10 different answers today as to how can one get to heaven. You'll get 10 different answers. And the statement has to be consistent. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That is the only way into salvation. That is the only way one is ever going to enter into heaven. And that is the message that has to be resoundingly clear. But we also have to have this understanding that I am willing to go. In fact, Paul wrote there in Romans 1 and 16, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we need laborers. And we need to pray for laborers to be sent out into this field that's white unto harvest already. Verse 3 of our text goes on to say, Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And so what he was saying here is that when you go forth, I'm going to send you forth into a world that is white. It's going to reject you. They're going to want to eat you up. But I'm going to, in fact, the Matthew account says this, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Why would I want to sign up for that kind of work? Because it's a labor of love. Why would I want to sign up for the hazardous duty? Because it's a labor of love. Because why? He loved me before I ever loved Him. He came and died on the cross of Calvary so that I might be saved. You see, the thing is that's why we enlist. That's why we're willing to go, is because we love Him. Verse 4 says that when, even though you're going to be sent out in this manner, he says, verse 4 again says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. So they were going to go on their journeys to where that the Lord was sending them, but they were to depend upon the Lord to provide their needs. Whether it was money for food, housing, and clothing. They were not to worry, they were not to fret about these things. Because otherwise, these things would become a distraction to the ministry. They were preaching a message of faith and trust in God. But they also being told is that they needed to be able to live by the preaching of the gospel. In other words, when somebody offers you something, they offer you some food, they offer you a place to sleep this night, they offer you things that you need, receive it with grace. Receive it with humility. Receive it with thanksgiving, because the Lord has given this unto you to take care of the ministry so that you can go forth and do the will of the Lord. He also said there in verse 4, it says, salute no man. Salute no man by the way. They were not to be stopping along their way and carrying on needless conversations. And I will tell you, I truly believe that's one of the reasons why when we go witnessing that we often at times fail to do what we're sent to do is because we get caught up in all the other things that come into the conversation. Whether it be the yard work, whether it be the weather, whether it be our health, whether it be the sporting events, whatever it may be, we get caught up in all these things, and the last thing, and oftentimes the last thing that's left, and boy, I tell you, you know, if we look at our clock, oh, it's getting late, we gotta get out of here because we don't want to overextend our stay, and we say, oh, by the way, do you go to church anywhere? Do you know Jesus? And then what? We leave. When this should have been one of the first things that get brought up. You see, there's nothing wrong that we befriend someone in our discussion. In fact, the Lord really teaches us that we should befriend. But you see, the conversation cannot be everything but Jesus. Because if you're truly a friend, the conversation has to be surrounded by Jesus. If you're going to really truly befriend someone. We find here verses 5 and 6 of our text, it says, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In other words, one of the things that they were supposed to do is that they were to, this labor, if you will, this messenger, this witness was to go forth and guard the message. The message is not to be forced upon people. The Lord never forced His Word upon anyone. He brought His Word. He tells us His Word. But I will tell you, it was never forced upon us. Salvation is never forced upon us. The Lord says, I come and I knock at your heart's door. I knock at your heart's door. If you will open it, I will come in. He shows us exactly His love. He showed us why He came. He showed us that we're sinners. He showed us that we needed to trust in Christ. But He never pushed us in a sense that He never overcame us to where that we had to trust Him. We trust Him. We place our faith and trust in Him. And we receive Him as Savior because we believe what He says. We believe what His Word has to say. And we believe that the only way of salvation is to turn to Jesus. As you were not forced, and as you were not coerced to become a child of God, is that neither should we do anything different when we go and witness to the lost and dying world. But we need to be mindful and we need to be stand boldly and understand is that without Christ there is no peace. Without Christ there is no peace in our lives. And the only way that we'll ever truly have peace in our lives is through trusting in Jesus as our Savior. You know, when we read there in Romans 6 and 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. A lot of times we don't like to really spend much time on that, what that means, the wages. Meaning, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior and you die in your unbelief, you will perpetually, for all of eternity, pay that sin debt. That will be the wage. That will be what you receive, is eternal separation from God if you do not trust Christ before you step into eternity. But the rest of that verse goes on to say, and the great part about it, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that clarity has to be given out when we are witnessing to those who need to know Christ as Savior. That's why the Lord says, when you come to a house, and if peace comes upon it, in other words, they are receptive to hearing the Word of God, then speak to them about it. But there's going to be those that are going to reject the Word of God. And that peace is going to return to you. In other words, there's nothing we can do right now. Now, it doesn't mean that we haven't planted some seeds that may take root later. But what it means is they're not ready to come to know Christ as Savior. And in fact, if I was going around the room this morning and I were to ask you, is that when you came to know the Lord as Savior, for everyone that's here that is a child of God, is that I would ask you is that how many of you trusted in Christ the very first time you heard about Jesus? And I would probably hear from all of you, or a majority of you, it wasn't the first time I heard about Christ. It took a couple of times of me hearing. In other words, there was a seed planted. I started to recognize I'm a sinner. I started to hear more about the Word of God. I started to resonate, and I started to realize that I am that person that the Scriptures is talking about. Because you see, we start with from this defensive posture. I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. Why do I need to be saved? I haven't done anything bad. And then what has to happen is the Spirit of God and the Word of God has to penetrate then through that facade, through that shield, if you will. And we have to come face to face and look at it and say, yes, that's me. And once we trust and we start to understand that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, then we can also see there's only one who can save me, and His name is Jesus. And you see, that's the simple message. But you see, when we come to that door, that sometimes that door of peace is not there. In other words, they're not ready to receive Christ. And it's not that they're not ready to receive us. It's that they're not ready to receive the message of salvation. Verse 7 says, and in the same house remain. So those that have let this peace come into the house, in the same house though that has received you, have trusted in Christ, and they want to house you. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. In other words, thank the Lord that this peace is there. And as a result of this, as a result, and some of these people may have already been saved, and they wanted to do like Lydia, like we talked about before about Lydia. Lydia became a child of God, and she immediately said to Paul, she said, let me do well unto you. And I want to do what? I want to give you a place to stay and when you're journeying through this area. And I want to, we'll feed you. Receive it, he said. But he says, one of the things, don't go from house to house looking for something better. Because you see, that's all you're after is things. He says, accept what is given. Be glorious in what is given and praise God that your needs are taken care of. In fact, the Scripture says that in Galatians 6 and 6, it says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That word communicate means, it means to give support. Whether it be food, whether it be finances, whatever it needs, maybe it's a bed, whatever is needed, we are to communicate for those who are teaching you. That's what the Scripture says. And I bring this in, whether it's a missionary, whether it's a pastor of a church, for those that are communicating with you, you as a congregation, the congregation needs to take care of the pastor. Take care of their needs. Why? Because of the fact so that they can stay focused on preaching and teaching the Word of God. So that they're not having to be distracted with having to go out and having to look for work, if you will, when work it may not be there. So you see, the point is that these are the things that are important that for a church to keep going forward. But the labor, again, as I stated earlier, the labor should accept whatever the compensation is that was given so that they are happy with what the Lord has provided them. Verses 8 and 9 of our text says, into whatsoever city ye enter, and they shall receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. When I was a child growing up, my dad, as you know, that my dad's a minister, and my dad pastored a church. We lived in Little Rock. My dad was going to seminary. He was pastoring a church in a place called Wynn, Arkansas. Wynn, Arkansas is east of Little Rock. It took us an hour and a half or so, 2 hours to get there. Every Sunday morning, we'd get up, and that's the way we'd go. During the day, they had two services, one in the morning, one in the evening. At times, we'd go into the church in the morning, and we'd have to clean up, get ready for people to come into service. Sometimes you were chasing the mice out. You'd be watching for snakes, because you never knew if snakes were going to come in after the mice. In the evening, we'd have the old mosquito sprayers, and we'd be pumping the sprayers to keep mosquitoes down in the evening, because this area was a place where they planted and they grew rice. And so, with rice is water. With water are mosquitoes. The mosquitoes have no boundary when it comes to a building. They will come in if they're allowed to be in. And that's what we did. But one of the things that my dad said, and he always taught us, because while we were there, every Sunday, some family would take us home to eat. And at that time, not everyone had indoor plumbing. There were times that we had outdoor outhouses that we would go to because they did not have indoor toilets. The people of this church would invite us. There were times that they would bring things on the table I had never seen before. And my dad would always tell me before we ever got there, whatever they set on that table, you take it with thanksgiving. And I learned to eat many different things. But I praise God now that I look back that that was a teachable moment for me. Because I will tell you, as I've come now to appreciate all of you, some of the things that you bring at times, I look at and say, well, I've never had that before, but you know what? I'm going to try it. Because I'll never know if I'm going to like it or not. Amen? That's why potlucks are good. Amen? So my point is, it tells about our diversity. It tells about who we are as a people, if you will. But the point is, he taught us that whatever they set before you, eat in thanksgiving. And you see, until you have started to travel down that journey and to see the things that maybe it's the places you go that people don't have everything. You know, we live in the comforts of home. We live in the comforts of the United States of America and the places that some of the missionaries go. And I think about, as Brother Taylor's an example, they're in Africa, is that when they go and they don't have indoor plumbing, they go to where they're going to build up a church. And the thing is, we think about brick and mortar. They think about thatching it in. They think about tin roofs. And if they want a restroom facility, they build a little, they go and dig a hole. And then they put in a little enclosure around it. And that's what they have. You see, we often think about, well, I can only go to places that they're like me. No, we got to think outside the box and go to places where they're not like me. Because they need to hear the gospel message as well. So we need to be able to identify with the people. And sometimes it might require us to change our customs. Change our ways. Change our diet with them. It doesn't mean we have to compromise the gospel, but it means that we are to have to blend in with them. In other words, we have to embrace who they are and understand is that they come from a different culture and there's times and that's one of the things about this area that we live in is such a great melting pot of so many different cultures that are here, but realizing that what they come from is different than what you're maybe used to. And you have to say, Lord, I'm willing to witness to that neighbor who I don't know, even though that they are different from me. We have to identify with them. We have to be able to minister unto them. But most importantly, we have to be able to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. That's why we find that Jesus said there in Matthew 10 and 7 is recorded, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when we go, we must go, as the Lord says, without respect to persons. In other words, I'm willing to speak to you whoever you are. Whomever you are, I'm willing to speak to you about Jesus Christ. In our text it says, but unto whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. In other words, what the Lord was saying is that there are going to be those cities that you're going to go to, and they are truly going to reject the Word of God. Today I look at it, there are houses that are going to reject the Word of God. People that call themselves agnostics or atheists who are antagonists, but atheists. Agnostics, many of those today says, I am going to reject. And I will tell you, even though you may speak to them, you may pray for them, is that they still may push back and reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, that doesn't say that we don't care about them, but the thing is, it says we must at times just move on. We must find others who will listen to us. And that's the same type of statement is that the very dust of their house is cleaned off. Because I'm going to someone else who will listen. It doesn't mean that I will never pray for that individual again, but it will mean that I go on. Remember, there are still going to be people who are going to reject Christ as Savior. There's not anything that you and I can ever do about that. There's nothing that you and I can ever do about an individual that will not trust Christ as Savior. There is not one thing that I can do to change them. But you know what? It's not my job to change them. What my job is, and what your job is to present Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is what we do. That's our witness. That's being a laborer for the Lord. That's being an ambassador. You realize that as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, I have no other message to bring to an individual other than that message, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That you will die and go to hell if you do not trust in Christ as Savior. Not because Ron says it, but because the Lord says it. But I also have the responsibility to say that if you trust in Christ as Savior, the Lord says there's a home in heaven that's waiting for you to come at the moment that you pass from this life. You see, that is what we are to bring. And it has to be a message that is not tainted, a message that's never watered down, a message that doesn't lend itself to any other way than through Jesus Christ. Amen? In our text it says in verse 13, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt thou be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you rejecteth me, and he that despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." What is all this talking about? Well, you've got to realize that these were cities in Galilee. Where was Jesus? Jesus was preaching. Where did he start his ministry? They're on the shores of Galilee. Where did the church start? On the shores of Galilee. Wasn't there Pentecost? It was on the shores of Galilee when Jesus started calling out the baptized believers. Been baptized by John the Baptist. They had been prepared. And as Jesus started calling them, then we find that the first 12 that came in, who eventually would become the apostles, is that those first 12 came in, and that is where the church started. Where were they at? They were there in Galilee. And as a result, that even though that Jesus, the Scripture says that even though that Jesus was able to heal some folks, he showed a few miracles, by the most part, they rejected him as Savior. In fact, he even said, there is no honor even among what? My own kinfolk. They rejected him. The people of the towns. And what about Capernaum? Why was that so important? Because Capernaum is where Jesus launched his ministry from. Capernaum. That's why he says, these three cities, woe unto you. The Word of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man is here, and you have rejected him. And if you've rejected me, you've rejected God. Because God sent me. So there, if you despise me, you reject me. You despise God, and you reject God. Pretty blunt. Pretty plain. In fact, he says, because I was with you, because I showed you who sent me, because you couldn't get past the humanity of me, because you couldn't get past that I was a carpenter's son, because you couldn't get past to me that Mary was my mother on this earth, because you couldn't get past that these are my siblings, though they're my half-siblings, if you will. Because you couldn't get past that, and you didn't understand how I could be doing these miracles, that I can be the Son of Man, I can be the Son of God, because you out and out rejected it. God is going to make it more tolerable in Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for your city. Now, we all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent hail, God sent fire, and completely destroyed the whole city. More tolerable. But you see, one of the things I look at Sodom and Gomorrah, they may have been burned up physically, but he was really speaking to them about their spiritual souls. When you have heard the Word of God, God has convicted you. God has convinced you. God has showed you that who He is. You've heard the Word of God. It's resonated within you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you reject it. I truly believe that God is going to put that such pressure on you in the day of death, second death, in the day of separation, in the day of being cast into the lake of fire, that is going to be very painful to have to live with for all of eternity. You realize there's only one sin that Jesus cannot forgive. Only one. You mean, Pastor, if I was to go out here and commit murder, that God could forgive me for that? Yes, He could. You mean if I was to go out here and rob this bank and steal all their money, that God could forgive me of that? Yes, He could. One sin one sin God cannot forgive is a sin of unbelief. Because you see, a saved man or an individual is lost that trusted in Christ, that did a heinous crime, we're all still capable of doing heinous crimes even though we're children of God. Amen? We're still capable. God can still forgive us. Oh, we may pay a debt to society because of our sin, but it does not keep us from going to heaven. Though we may spend an eternity or a lifetime, if you will, in a jail cell, or we may have to accept lethal injection, or we may have to, you know, whatever the crime of the society is, we have to pay that consequence. But see, the Lord does not stop loving us. But you see, when an individual says in their heart, I am hardening my heart against you, God. I am rejecting the message. I am rejecting the message of salvation. I am rejecting you, God. I am rejecting Jesus, the Savior. I am rejecting that I am a sinner, and I will stand on my own two feet. That sin of unbelief, God cannot forgive. And God will then place you into what's called the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment, where you'll be eternally separated forever and ever and ever. Well, these 70 went out, these 70 came back. Look at verse 17. 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notice what he was saying is that he came back, Lord, we did these things. We went out, you sent us, and we were able to cast out demons. We were able to heal the sick. I will tell you, they did not cast out one demon. They did not heal one sick individual. Not them. Not them. It was the Spirit of God working through them that people were healed. It was the Spirit of God working through them that demons were cast out. It was the Spirit of God that did the work, and they came back and they were claiming credit. Lord, we did all these things. And he said, I'm the one that gave you power. I'm the one that did all of this for you and through you. Do not take credit. In fact, I will warn every one of us as we go as children of God to spread the gospel message when people have come to know Christ as Savior. Let it never be said of us, I saved them today. Because if you save them, they're still on their road to hell. If you save them. What your statement is, the Lord did something wonderful for me today. He allowed me to witness an individual coming to know Him as Savior. You see, that is what we say. And we thank God that we were there, that we were able to witness it, that we were able to, because you never know, we might have been the last one watering this plant, this seed. Somebody else had already planted it. Somebody else may have also come along and watered it from time to time. We might have been the very last one watering it. But it was the Lord that gave the increase. And He allowed us to witness that so that they came to know Christ as Savior, but never take credit for something God has done. Or maybe you were there praying with someone, and as a result is that individual, they were sick, if you will, and I'm using situations that were happening there. You were praying with someone, and that person ends up becoming healed. You didn't heal them. You did not heal them. If they're healed, it's because the Lord healed them. It's because the Spirit of God healed them, not that you healed them. And so what he was saying to them when they came back, he reminded them, he says, I'm the one that gives the power. And by the way, you want to start talking about something, he says, I saw Satan falling from heaven. What did you see? What power did you have? You see, my point is, when we come back, we rejoice because someone snatched out of the depths of hell. We rejoice because God maybe healed someone. We rejoice because we saw a life that was needed to be changed by the Lord was changed. We rejoice because we were allowed to be in that presence of when that happened. We rejoice And what Jesus told His disciples here in verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. In other words, not what you were able to see happen over here. Because you see, they would get caught up in it. We were doing this. We take glory for it. We have power. Don't get rejoicing in that, but rejoice in this. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our prayer should be, Lord, send us more laborers. Send us more laborers. But I've found over the years, the Lord will not answer that prayer until I, and you can insert you, until I am willing to first be a laborer. The Lord will not send more laborers into this harvest, into this congregation, into this membership, until I am willing to first be a laborer. You understand what I'm talking about? If we, as individuals of this congregation, as members of this local New Testament assembly, are not willing to go into the field of harvest, why would God bless us with any more harvest, or more laborers? Why would He bless us? And you see, we've got churches that have this idea, pastor, witnessing, inviting, that's your job. Well, first of all, I would say, yes, you're correct. It is my job. But I find in Scripture that He sent out 70, 2 and 2. I find that He sent out the 12, 2 and 2. And I will tell you, He also went Himself. So if Jesus went Himself, He showed me as pastor, I need to go myself. But He also showed me that He sent His whole congregation, and they went also. And behold, there's many more of you than me. And when we work together, and the Lord sees that we are willing to labor for Him, then you know what? He says, you're ready for more laborers. You're ready for more to come alongside you and to work with you because you have a heart to see lost souls saved. You see the vision. You have, behold, you've lifted up your eyes and you have seen that the fields are white already unto harvest. That's what you've seen. And the thing is that you're willing to go to Samaria. You're willing to go to those that are the downtrodden. You're willing to go to anyone that will listen to you. You're willing to go without respect to persons. But you see, when we say that going is only for a few in the congregation, then I will tell you, is that why would the Lord send more laborers? Why would He send more? Why would He bless us with more if we're not willing? But I'll tell you is that when we're willing to go, the Lord will bless. We will see more laborers come in. We will see this congregation grow for the Lord. And you know what we'll also see? The fruit that has been harvested. Souls will be saved. Lives will be changed. Those believers, new believers, will be baptized. They will be added. They'll become teachable. And you see, that's how we grow. That's how we work together. And when we take that responsibility to say, yes, I'm willing to go, I will tell you the Lord will bless us abundantly. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And Him working through us. The question this morning is, are we willing to go? I can't answer that for you. You can only answer it for you. Are we willing to go? But I'll tell you this morning in closing that if you're here and you've never trusted in Christ as Savior and you understand that you need Jesus, as we have our invitation here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. Give us an opportunity to open the Word more to you and show you who Jesus is, that you're in need of a Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never had scriptural baptism. You need to come forward. Be obedient unto the Lord. Follow Him. Unite with us. Whatever the need is that as the Lord has spoken to your heart, now is the time to obey. Not me, but Him. Let us stand as our Musicians, come for hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much that you want us to be a part of this, of your work. You've entrusted your work of spreading the gospel message to us, to spread it, that you might use it to convict the hearts, to draw the hearts, to save the hearts, to teach the hearts. And Lord, you know each and every heart that's here. You know the need. And Lord, I ask at this time is that they would just obey and follow whatever way, whatever path you would have them to go. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.